Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Blog Talk, and we're going to give you some straight talk on the kingdom today and tell you a little bit about the way. That's what they used to call it. They called it the way. It wasn't called Christianity. You weren't called a Christian. Most of the early Christians were simply called Jews because most of the early Christians were Jews. And that's because the people who followed Christ were simply the Jews who accepted him as the king. And that's a very important concept to realize. It's not taught in the regular churches, but Jesus Christ was the king of Judea, and he was the king of the citizens of Judea, and he was literally the ruler of that kingdom, because he was the highest son of David. He was born that way. He was accepted as that ruler by large numbers of Judeans, as well as Jews all over the known world at the time. He was even accepted as king by Pontius Pilate, who happened to be, for a short period of time, the procurator of Rome, not just the procurator of Judea, but also the procurator of Rome. The emperor at the time was Tiberius, who happened to be his father, grandfather-in-law. Pontius Pilate was married to the daughter or granddaughter of Tiberius. And according to some, she was his favorite granddaughter. And there's a great deal of evidence that she became a devout Christian as well as Pontius Pilate. And he never held the offices that he was aspiring to and was somewhat ostracized because of his Christian beliefs. But he was a follower of Christ and recognized Christ while he was the procurator of Rome, because Tiberius had retreated to his island fortress, and he was in very poor health at that time. He eventually came back, was very upset with Pontius Pilate for allowing Christ to be crucified. There is a story about Pontius Pilate coming out into the streets of Judea looking for Jesus, because he had heard that he had risen from the dead, and actually met up with Jesus along with an entourage of soldiers who went with him. Romans were popular, but they weren't completely popular. If they could travel around in a chariot, you know, high leaders, they probably would have had armor-piercing windows in their chariot if they could afford them, because there's always an element that does not love the rulers of the people. Now, we're to love all men, not just the rulers, but all men. But do we have to obey all men? It is better that we obey God than men. But if we make an agreement to obey men, we should keep that agreement, because we are compelled to make our yeses yes and our noes noes. And that's the problem. We are saying yes when we should be saying no. And once you say yes to something, you have to finish it. So you have to be very careful where you say yes. And coming to making contracts, covenants, and constitutions, we should be very wary, because over and over again in the Bible, in Old Testament and New Testament, they warn you about making agreements. But it doesn't, you know, there's this complaint about organized religion. Well, Let's take these two words, organized religion. Let's look at the word religion first. The word religion really doesn't have anything to do in the Bible with your particular theological beliefs. You know, was Jesus the Son of God? Was he the Trinity? Was he God in one? I can't even think of all the dogmatic things that people add around Christ that aren't even mentioned in the Bible, but they build this whole philosophy about who Christ is. Well, Christ is who he is. Our philosophies about him are really just our opinions. And unfortunately, people have made their opinions religion. And if you don't join in with my opinion or this opinion or that opinion, then you can't be a part of our religion. But that's not what the Bible says religion is. It talks about pure religion, talks about religion only a few times, but the word religion, as used in the Bible, when talking about pure religion or good religion or the religion of God, is simply how you take care of the needy of your society. And taking care of that needy of society needs to be done by faith, hope, and charity, unspotted by the world. In other words, not tainted by the world. And the word world there is constitutional orders or systems of government. So your government should not be taking care of the needy of your society. That is not the general welfare. That is the personal welfare or of members of an organization. And that is not what your government should be doing. If it does, your government has become a religious institution because it's taking care of the needy, and it's not doing it the way Christ said, by faith, hope, and charity. It's doing it by force, fear, and violence. So organized religion can mean a couple of different things. It could be top-down authority. It could be regulated, enforced. Beliefs were enforced under the Roman church during the Inquisition. You could be arrested, your property seized, you could even be tortured or put to death if you didn't believe someone else's opinion of what the church should be and what the gospel is all about. Even when they came to America to supposedly escape religious persecution, they were hanging women even because they would have the boldness to say that you had access to the Holy Spirit. Calvinism, huge debate in the so-called church over Calvinism. I don't see any debate at all. You could talk about all those things, but Calvin isn't the Pope, and the Pope really isn't the Pope. God the Father is the Pope, the Papa, the Father. There is no other man but our Father in heaven, and we should be conforming to his opinion. Doesn't mean we can't have our opinion, but we should not be imposing our opinion on other people. That is not the way. You see, Christ was king, but the Pharisees didn't want to do things his way. And even though he was king, he let them go do things their way. He warned them what would happen. Just like Samuel warned the people, hey, you pick a king. You pick someone to be your minister who can exercise authority one over the other. This is what you're going to get. Christ said, no, you pick ministers who want to serve. And he made it very clear to his apostles who were falling into this king of the kingdom trap. There is no one king but Jesus. And he said, no, it is better to come to serve. And he got down on his knees to wash their feet, and they didn't want to do it. No, you've got to understand that we are creating a government of servants. Now, That's what we're doing through the network. It's slow going because people resist any idea of organizing. There's nothing wrong with organizing. Organizing means, okay, we're going to stand over here, and these guys say, we're going to stand over here. You have the choice of standing wherever you darn well please. You have a choice of doing whatever you darn well please. Nobody's taking away your choice. But you organize yourselves in the kingdom. And the way you do that is you pick who you want to stand with. And you say, okay, now, who's going to represent our group to these other groups? Now, this is where people begin to panic. Oh, I don't want a representative. That's because they don't slow down and think about words. You have representatives if you're a citizen of the United States in Washington, D.C. I suppose if you're in Australia, you have representatives in Sydney or wherever. But those aren't representatives. Those are lawmakers. They have gone there to make laws and bind you because you didn't elect public servants. You elected men of authority, and they have all kinds of authority. Congress could declare war, and now Congress took their power to declare war and gave it to the president of the United States. So the president is king. These kings are made by your apathy. So if you're apathetic, these public servants could become kings someday. But that's your fault. That's not what we're electing in the church. You elect who you want to represent you, and you pick the guy you think is the most patient, loving, sincere, whatever, the values of Christ in him. You pick that individual, the best one you can find who will volunteer to do the job of connecting you with all the other congregations. Because we're not congregationalists. We're preaching the kingdom, not the congregation. Yes, we're saying to congregate together. Jesus said to congregate together, not forsake the gathering together. Organizing yourselves. But you've got to do it. Nobody's going to do it from the top down. So this is very important. We have people that think somehow or other by electing a personal contact minister, which is the beginning, you know, the baby step towards creating congregations of record, which is a step towards the kingdom, which is what we're supposed to be doing, is seeking the kingdom. And they think that somehow that's electing a king. No. As a matter of fact, if any of the contact ministers think that they're being given power to rule over the people that pick them, they should rebuke them. And any of you other people, everyone is a minister in the kingdom of God. One of the things where the kingdom of God is a pure republic on the face of the earth, holding dominion. Now, who holds dominion? The president of the kingdom of God? No, you individually have dominion, unless you give it away to somebody else. And, of course, that's what's been going on for 1,000 years. People have been despising dominion. Some places they translate that despise government. But that word isn't translated government normally. That is not the normal word for government. That's the word for dominion. And God gave you dominion, and if you give it to another, you must despise dominion. So how do you get back to where you have dominion? Because everybody I know has given it away. They've given that dominion away to other men. They've given them the power to make choices for them. Say, well, I didn't do that. I was just a kid. Well, your parents did it. They sold you into slavery. They had a right to do that. Now, how do you get back? I mean, the Israelites at the time of Moses were slaves in Egypt. How'd they get to be slaves in Egypt? Their fathers made a deal. 20% of everything that I earn will go to the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh will take care of my welfare. There you go. You know, so 20%, what is it, 17, 14, 14-some percent of everything you earn goes to the government. 7-point-something out of your check, 7-point-something out of the employer's check, but it's really coming out of what he could have paid you. So it's your paying it. and that goes right to them. Plus, they get to charge you income tax because you're a federal employee, because your Social Security number is a federal employee identification number. It is the mark of whatever beast the United States becomes. The same as such a number happens in England or Canada, the SIN in Canada and whatever they call it in Australia. That is the mark of that government, and beasts in governments are the same. When those governments become governments of power, they corrupt the men that are in those offices, and they become beasts going about devouring who they will. Like the Gibbons Guitar Company. You know, those officers could have gone and knocked on the door and said, we have a warrant to see your books, and gone in there, and the people would have let them see the books. There's no reason to believe that they wouldn't let them see the books or look at the wood and inspect it and what have you. If you're not familiar with that story, look it up. But instead, they come in with a SWAT team with guns and threaten guitar makers. What has the world come to? What it's come to is that it is becoming Nazi Germany. You know, one of the laws they passed in Nazi Germany, that if you see someone being arrested on the street, you weren't even to look out your window. You weren't to come out on the street to keep track of what was happening. People are being arrested for videotaping a police officer in the performance of his duty. It has become a crime to answer the hue and cry in the streets. That is absolutely essential to a totalitarian state. But it is easy to enforce because most of you have not answered the hue and cry for years because you don't really love your neighbor. Someone suggested on one of the groups that we have four rules. One rule is to do nothing that harms anybody. And the second rule is to do the first rule. And the third rule is to do the first rule. And the fourth rule is to do the first rule. But that's not it. That's wrong. That's incorrect. There are two rules, not four rules. One is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, which is now what God? You can imagine all kinds of God. Be God, the real God, the creator of heaven and earth, the giver of life, the bestower of dominion upon us, the one who said, dress it and keep it. Keep that dominion. You should love that God, not just your imagination of God, not the God you created in your brain, but the real God. And what's the other rule? To love thy neighbor as thyself. Not just not do any harm. Actually, organize yourselves together because you gather together. Christ said, gather together. You organize yourselves so that you can do good, to do a good that strengthens the people, not makes them weak again. Like the governments of the world, they want you weak. You're easier to control if you're weak. They don't want you helping one another. They don't want you caring about one another. They want you to, you know, sit back and collect your benefits. Someone locally said, well, Social Security is not an entitlement program. We pay into that. Are you even paying attention? For one thing, no money in Social Security is on deposit for you. The money they pay out is the money they take in. When you start collecting Social Security, somebody else has to pay in that money. The money you put in took care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society when you were working. That was your contribution. That was your offering upon the civil altars of the state. You've been sacrificing to the gods of the state. That's not the way. It wasn't the way with Moses. It wasn't the way with Abraham. It wasn't the way with Jesus Christ in the early church. They still sacrificed to their ministers. They gave them their sacrifice because they picked men they thought were most like Christ. And if they saw those men not being like Christ, they stopped contributing to them. They said, you're not my minister anymore. They put the robe of person on that minister. Go back to the Levites. They were the public servants of the government of Moses, and you picked someone from the Levite. Now, there wasn't somebody making this Levite ruler over you. You picked him. As a matter of fact, he came to the job naked. That means without authority. He had no authority to, you gave him something to have authority over. And you never gave him authority over you. You gave him authority over stuff that you wish to burn up, let go of, and contribute. But he comes to you naked. And they say in the Bible that you had to sew the underwear of the Levite. Is that talking about making this fruit of the looms? No. It's give him his covering. It's just another way of saying give him his person, his office. His office of what? Office of service alone. No power. You're not making him king. You're not giving him an exercising authority. You're saying, here, take this and do good with it. Just like God gave you this planet and said, take this and dress it and keep it. If he does not do good with it, you don't give it to him anymore. You cast him out, just like God. Jesus said, ye also are gods. In other words, God made you in his image. You must do the same. You must organize yourselves together based on the precepts of Christ. And that is not bound by contracts, covenants, and constitutions. You are bound by the love of God and the love of neighbor. And honor is important. If you say you're going to do something, do it. If you say you're going to do something and you don't do it, then you are in dishonor. And iron should sharpen iron, so therefore the congregational members would say, you have not kept me in contact with the other members who are seeking the kingdom. I use the word members there in the loosest and most general sense. The other people seeking the kingdom, I want to be in contact with them, and I'm electing you to be my contact minister to help keep me in contact with them. And if you don't do a good job, I'm going to take away the covering I gave you. I'm going to take away your underwear. I'm going to take away your persona and say, you are not my minister anymore. I am going to pick somebody else. Now maybe two other people are still picking you. And that's your wake-up call. Start doing the job that you said you would do because you do what you say. You make your yeses yes. I volunteer to be a contact minister. Well, then you better sure as heck start contacting people and keeping those people in contact with other people who have taken the same position. You see, that's the way of the kingdom. It's individual responsibility, but it's love in action. It isn't just not doing any harm. It is actually doing good, doing service. Jesus could have sat there at that Last Supper and say, I'm not going to do you guys any harm. Oh, geez, that's, we want to be like you. No, he actually got down and washed their feet. Because that's the law. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. Because God loved you, why don't you love your neighbor? You're not to oppress the stranger in your midst. That's all the other people. People want to hate groups. Now, I wrote something. I haven't published it yet. I sent it out to the Wisconsin group on one of the an individual who had been in World War II. He'd been a minister. He actually thought about going and studying with Gandhi at one time. He took on a particular theology that was kind of neo-Orthodox, the new Orthodox theology. It really wasn't he wasn't in a total agreement with this Carl fella who picked him. he was had a kind of a mind of his own, and he was struggling. He was trying to figure out the answers. He was trying to figure out what was the right way and what was the wrong way in doing the will of God. And he was in Germany at the time that Hitler took up and he took over, and he spoke about this to many of the people there. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he was eventually strangled. He wasn't really hung. He was hung up, but he was strangled with a wire, stripped naked and strangled with a wire, just a few days before Americans got there and could have rescued him. But one of the things I thought was interesting is his guards wanted to smuggle him out of Germany. They knew that if they do this, they would have to flee themselves. But he was willing to do this. Well, those guards were Nazis. They were part of the system that we were supposed to hate. They were part of the bad guys. It's not so simple. When you start taking and putting all a group into the bad guys, and my grandkids always saying, are those the bad guys? You know, they want, well, no, they're not. You know, they're making a mistake, but they're not the bad guys. They may be good men with bad ideas. And that's what happens. The world was going after Babylon the Great, the constitutional order and systems of government of Rome and the Pax Romana had changed from a republic to this Babylonic state of socialism and single leader power. The Senate had gone from simply the old men, the advisors, to lawmakers, and then those lawmakers gave more power to the imperator, who was the commander-in-chief and the chief executive officer of Rome, a municipality, and the appointer of gods, which means appointer of judges. They had gone over to that type and way of doing things. And yet God so loves that world that he gave his only begotten son that they might be saved. And we see him talking to a Roman centurion and said, this man's got more faith than anybody I've seen in Jerusalem. A Roman centurion? See, people want to be, oh, I'm a Pharisee, so I'm a good guy. And everybody else over here, they're, you know, there's a Roman, so they're a bad guy. No, there were good Romans. There were good Pharisees. There were bad Pharisees. There were bad Romans. There are bad Muslims. There are bad Hindus. There are good Hindus. There are good Muslims. They're close to the kingdom. Probably would believe in Jesus Christ if any of these Christians would actually explain who Jesus Christ really was and what he was really doing. So we're going to talk about this and much more on Keys of the Kingdom on LibertyRadioLive.com. So join us there. Till then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
Have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.